Nehemiah chapter 4, and we want to read at verse number 10, please. Nehemiah chapter 4, and reading from verse number 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They shall not know, neither see, until we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass, when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had wrought brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they which bare burdens, with those that laden, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders every one had a sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far another from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, "Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing." I think as we study the book of Nehemiah, and many of you will know the background, how Nehemiah came to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to repair the gates that had been broken down. And when he set out this mighty task, this task that God had called him to do, I believe the people of God encountered every possible problem there is to encounter as they sought to labor for the Lord. When you read through the book of Nehemiah, you'll find problem after problem. In chapter 2, verse 19, there was the problem of derision. They laughed us to scorn. They just laughed at them. And never underestimate the power of laughter. Never underestimate the power of laughter in a young person's life. How many have taken their first drink because of the laughter of the world? How many have been pressurized into doing certain things because of the laughter of the world? We can never underestimate the power of laughter. There was derision. In chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, in the chapter we've read, they said in verse 3 it was, "If a fox go up, he shall break down the wall." They just dismissed the work. They just said, "Look at the cut of it," more or less. "If a little fox should walk across this wall, it will tumble down." And when we go into chapter 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, you'll find the problem of division. Verse 1 is a sad verse. It says they were crying against their brethren. And how many of us have faced that problem? The problem of division among the people of God. And here's the problem in chapter 6 of distraction. And remember, they came, Sanballat and Tobiah, they came to Nehemiah and said, "Let us go and meet together in the plain of Ono." It was like a great ecumenical gathering. "Come and let us meet together." Nehemiah says, "I'm doing a great work and I can't come down." He said no to Ono. He was having nothing to do with them. But there was the problem of distraction. In verse 5 of chapter 6, there's the problem of deceit. They send a false letter accusing Nehemiah of all sorts of things. But when you get to chapter 6, verse 15, you find the wall was finished. In spite of all the problems and all the difficulties, God's work was completed. When we come to the reading this morning, we find another problem that we face. Some people would call this the greatest problem of all. It's the problem of discouragement. The problem of discouragement. And I wonder, among all the congregation this morning, are there some of God's people here this morning, and you're discouraged this morning? And this discouragement has caused you to sit back for a while. This discouragement has hampered your walk with the Lord. And maybe we find among the people of God this morning some who are greatly discouraged. And I just want to look at the problem of discouragement here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10 through to verse 24. Let me say something first of all about the plan of the persecutors. Just glance back to verse 6 in chapter 4. I want to say something about the timing here. We read, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." The wall was half completed. If you like, the job was half done. I remember a lady telling me about her daughter looking to put up her Christmas tree. And she started with great gusto and great zeal. And when she was halfway up, she rued the very moment she had started. Isn't it true that when we're halfway through, it can be the most difficult time? Even when we think of marriage, when we have the honeymoon period, when everything's sweet and everything's going so well and it's so beautiful. And then when we come to the eventide of life, when we've spent a life together with our husband or our wife, how beautiful and how sweet. And those middle years of marriage, the most difficult years of all. Halfway through is the most difficult time of all. When we go up the hill halfway and there seems to be so much further to go on, many of us are tempted just to roll back down the hill again and to give up in the battle. And Satan comes here when they're halfway through. And again, this timing is always such, when he comes at the right time for him, trying to discourage and dissuade the people of God. I wonder, are you trying to build your life this morning? I wonder, are you trying to build the family this morning? Are you trying to help in building this church this morning? And at this critical halfway stage, when there still seems to be so much to do, yes, there's much has been done, but there's so much lies ahead. Has the devil come to you this morning? Do you find you discouraged this morning? See his timing? Then we see his target in verse 11. Look at the end of verse 11. "And cause the work to cease." He wanted them to stop the work. It was the desires of the enemy of God to stop the work. And the desire of Satan this morning would be for you to give up building your life, to give up building your family, to give up doing that service for the Lord, using your talents for the glory of God. His desire would be that you would roll back down the hill and just let things be as they are. I wonder, are you discouraged this morning? Someone perhaps on the verge of turning back. Someone on the verge of giving up. Someone who is fed up. Absolutely fed up this morning. There seems to be so much still to do, whether it's in your life or in your family or in the church, whatever it might be, and you feel you just want to give up. That's exactly what Satan wants to do this morning. He wants you to give up. That's the plan of the persecutors. Let me say something secondly about piling on the pressure. Because when we come to verse 10 of chapter 4, it's the first note of discouragement among the people of God in Nehemiah's day, and it had to come. There is always going to be discouragement. Look at verse 10. "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall." Notice it was from an unlikely source. It was from Judah. The tribe of Judah who said, we're not able to do this, we're not able to go on. If you know something of the history of Judah, back in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob was speaking to his sons in that major prophetic passage we find in the book of Genesis, you would read about Judah and how Judah was going to be the leader. How Judah, in fact, usurped Reuben's role as leader. something Reuben lost because of his sin. You read of it in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1 to 2. Read through the history of Israel. You'll find in Numbers 10 that it was Judah that led the way. They were the first to carry the standard of the camp. Read Joshua chapter 15. You'll find they were the first tribe to receive their inheritance. Read Numbers 1 and Numbers 26. You will find numerically they were the most superior tribe of all. And Judah's dominance came true just as the prophet said it would be. Think of some of the great men from the tribe of Judah. Daniel, David, Caleb, Jabez, Boaz, and of course Christ came from the Judean line. What a mighty tribe. What a wonderful tribe. And yet from this tribe came the first note of discouragement. Judah means praise. And when we stop praising, then we're discouraged. You see, as you look around the church this morning, remember what Paul said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Do you think the elders are never discouraged? Do you think Sunday school teachers are never discouraged? Do you think youth leaders and those who work in the church, and they seem to go on and on, do you think they are never discouraged? From the most unlikely source, we find discouragement. You know what that says to me this morning? We should seek to be encouragers. We should keep our eye out for one another. There's maybe someone laboring away, doing something in the background, and no one has ever just said, look, we appreciate what you're doing. Thank you for doing that. Someone in the Sunday school and they're teaching your children week in and week out. Have you ever said to them, thanks for teaching my children? There are elders that need encouragement. There are deacons that need encouragement. Perhaps the most unlikely people, and they're discouraged this morning, and they need your encouragement. We see that the most unlikely source brought this discouragement. I wonder, have you lost your song this morning? I wonder, are you singing the blues this morning? No longer praising the Lord. You see the piling on of pressure. It came from an unlikely source. Notice he says something that was unbearable. This, verse 10 again. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. They are weighed down. They are overworked. There doesn't seem to be enough days in the week. They would need a 28-hour day and an 8-day week. And there's just not enough time to get everything done. Is that how you feel this morning? We're just weighed down. There's too much to do. We're tired. We're fatigued. We're exhausted. Yes, there's some progress, but we're only halfway there. And he says, we're just weighed down. We're absolutely exhausted. We're tired. Maybe that's how you feel about your home, and maybe about your work this morning, maybe about the children, the school, the office, the farm, the church, wherever you find yourself day in and day out, and you're weighed down and you're fatigued. You're a candidate for discouragement this morning. You see, there was something unbearable. Then there was something unmovable in verse 10 as well. There is much rubbish. As they looked around, they could see the rubble. This rubble would have to be removed before they could truly do a work that would last. And there's so much rubbish. There's so much still to be done. Rubbish this morning, if I can apply it, is anything that hinders your walk or work for God. Rubbish is anything that hinders your growth in the Lord and your communion with Him. Have you got rubbish in your life this morning? And this rubbish is hindering your growth in the Lord. Is there even rubbish in the church that needs to be removed? You see, Paul dealt with a church and there was much rubbish in it. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, we read this. Paul says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. And that I shall be found unto you such as you would not." He said, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I may bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed. What a list of rubbish. Debates. Speaks of strife and division, envyings, desiring to have something that someone else has, strifes. I'm told that was a political word. It was used of a man trying to get votes. And you know the way you find sometimes people trying to get support for themselves. And in Corinth there was strifes. there was backbitings. It means to speak against someone. There were whisperings. There was secret of slander. There were swellings. That means to be puffed up. There were some who were puffed up with pride. There were tumults. That's commotion, arguments, and rows. And Paul says, I want that rubbish removed before we can really build. And I wonder, is there rubbish in the church that needs to be removed? But then we read about some other things, uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness. Oh, but you would say this morning, I'm not guilty of any of these sexual or immoral things. Tell me, what have you watched this week on TV? Can you watch a soap opera that hasn't got fornication, uncleanness, or lasciviousness in it? Are there rubbish? Is there rubbish in our lives, and it's piling up, and it's feeding our hearts and feeding our minds, and there's that much rubbish that we can't do a work for the Lord? There was so much rubbish that had to be removed that they were becoming discouraged. Have you let rubbish come into your life? Things that are unclean, things that shouldn't be there. I read about a man in America bought a rubbish tip. He just leveled it off with a bit of topsoil and he built some houses on it. The locals said, you know, that's a dangerous thing to do, but he built on. After a number of years, the foundations crumbled and the houses cracked. You can't build your home in rubbish. Are we trying to build our homes in rubbish? Are we trying to build our lives in rubbish? And the rubbish must be removed. I wonder this morning, are you discouraged? I wonder, is there rubbish in your life? There was so much rubbish, and they thought it was unmovable. It came from an unlikely source, Judah. It was unbearable. They were fatigued. It was unmovable. There was so much rubbish. Then they just said, we're not able. They were unable. Verse 10, look at the end of the verse. We are not able to build a wall. We just can't do it. They have come to the point where they're so discouraged, they just can't go any further. A little bit like the 10 spies. In Numbers 13, verse 31, they said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are much stronger than we. Is this where we find some of you this morning? There's been so much discouragement, and you just can't go on this morning. And you said, we're not able to do it. We look at our family, and they seem to have no interest in the Lord. We're involved in the church, and nothing seems to be happening, or not the way I think it should happen. We look at our lives, and it doesn't seem to happen for us. And we just think we're not able, and there's so much rubbish, there's so much to do, there's so much to organize, that you feel you just can't cope, and you're discouraged this morning. Then we see something unbeatable as well, as we think of the piling on the pressure, because not only was there discouragement from within, but the enemy hadn't gone away. Look at verse 11. Our adversary said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And here's the enemy, and they said, we're going to come. And the element of surprise is with us. They'll not know when we're going to attack them. Notice what it says, we're going to slay them. It was a real threat. It was a serious threat. Not only was there fatigue, there was now fear as well. And when you've got fatigue and got fear, you've got discouraged people. And fear and faith cannot coexist. Satan is the sinister minister of fear. And in Matthew 8, verse 28, remember what the Lord said. Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? We can't have faith and fear operating in the same heart. Have you fear in your heart this morning? Fear of the future. Fear for your family. Fear for the church. Fear about your own walk and the fear of failure. And you're discouraged this morning. It was from an unlikely source. It was something unbearable, unmovable. They were unable. It was unbeatable. And then look at verse 12. We see something unhelpful. This is a sad verse. It came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, and it's talking about those that dwelt by the enemies came, they said unto us 10 times, they repeated it over and over again, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Notice this time it came from the Jews, their own people. And they're coming, and they're adding to the problems. And instead of encouraging each other, they are discouraging each other. Notice where these Jews lived. It says, those that dwelt by them. They lived among the enemy. They lived by the enemy. You see, when you get believers who are living so close to the world, they're not going to be a great encouragement to other believers.
And they were living so close to the enemy, they just were making the same noise as the enemy. And we do get like the company we keep. And what a discouragement. Not only from the enemy without, not only because we're so tired and there's so much work, but here are some of God's own people, and they're coming and they're discouraging us as well. Can you sympathize with this morning? Is this where we find you this morning? You know, during the Boer War, 1899 to 1902, there was a man convicted of a very unusual crime. He was convicted of being a discourager. He used to walk up his side of the war and he would say, "Look at their weapons. Look at the size of the army." And he discouraged the men so much that they court-martialed him and threw him in prison. Would you be found guilty of being a discourager this morning? Nothing pleases. Nothing ever works. Nothing's any good. Nothing's any use. No one's any good. And you spread the gospel of discouragement all around. Isn't it so sad that we find some of God's people and they're such a discouragement? Can you see the piling on the pressure here among the people of God? They were at their wits' end. They said, "We're not able to go on." The dictionary defines discourage as to deprive of courage, to deter, to dishearten, to hinder. Is this where we find you this morning? A discouraged saint of God on the Lord's day. We see the plans of the persecutors to stop the work. We see the piling on the pressure. Then we see Nehemiah's plea to proceed. Look at the focus in verse 14. He says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." He says, "Be not afraid of them." What an exclamation. He said, "Remember the Lord." What an exhortation. He said, "Which is great and terrible." What an explanation. We have a great and a terrible God. He's a great God in his past doings. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember Christ has risen from the grave. Remember he's not only great in the past, he's great in the present. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Not was unsearchable or will be unsearchable. His greatness is unsearchable now. He's been great in the past. He's great in the present. And he's great in the future. For we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a great and a terrible God. That word terrible means awesome. Our God is an awesome God, we sometimes sing. And that's exactly what Nehemiah said. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Get your focus back on the Lord this morning. Yes, there's rubbish there. Yes, there's work to be done. The Lord didn't ask you to do it all in the one day. They thought they had to do it all that very day. The Lord said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We're to take one day at a time. Get your eyes on the Lord this morning. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. He's a powerful God. And if God be for us, who can be against us this morning? Don't let the devil discourage you this morning. Get focused on the Lord this morning. Remember when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea? The mountains to the side of them, the enemy behind them, the sea on this side of them. They had nowhere to go, nowhere to run, and nowhere to hide. Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Just stand still and get your eyes fixed on the Lord this morning. Focus. Then he reminds them of their families. Look at verse 14. "Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." You're not the only one involved here. And Nehemiah says, you've got to see the bigger picture. You're not the center of attention here. What about your family? You need to build your life that your family might see Christ in you. You need to build the church that the family will have somewhere to come and to worship the Lord and to hear the ministry of the Word of God. It's not just about you this morning. You need to fight for your brethren, for your families, for your daughters, your wives, your houses. We're not building walls, we're building lives. We're building families, we're building homes, we're building a church. And you need to take your eyes of yourself, get them on Christ this morning. And sometimes we're so caught up with our own needs, we forget that no man liveth unto himself or dieth unto himself. And you and I have a responsibility to have our lives built in such a way that people can see Christ in us. It's not just about you this morning. There are others that are looking to you this morning. You see the focus. You see the families. Then he told them to fight. Glance back to verse 13. Therefore sat I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. You see, they're armed. Then from verse 16 to 18, they are arranged. They're armed. We need to put on the whole armor of God, through with the carnal weapons and in with the spiritual weapons. They were arranged. Some watched, some worked. They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. They watched each other's back. They didn't stab each other in the back. Verse 22 says that in the night they may be a guard unto us and labor on the day. And they were arranged and they were armed. And according to Nehemiah, the best cure for discouragement is to keep on working and not to give up. And they're told to fight. And verse 15, it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone on to his work. The enemy was no match for God. Is it time to rebuild this morning? Have you stopped building this morning? Have you stopped repairing this morning? Have you given up this morning? Nehemiah says you need to focus on the Lord. Remember the Lord. He's great. He's awesome this morning. Think of your family. Think of those who are looking up to you this morning, depending on you this morning. Fight this morning. You need to be armed and arranged. Maybe when we think of arranging, there needs to be a bit of organization in our lives. Sometimes that's why we're so discouraged. Remember at the feeding of the 5,000? They were all set in their rows. It was organized. And we need to arrange and organize our lives as best we can. Sometimes the discouragement is down to pure disorganization in our own lives. They had to fight. Then I believe there was fellowship as well. Look at verse 20. We're thinking of the remedy for discouragement. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. As I thought about this, as they all worked in the various places on the wall, when the trumpet would sound, they were all together around as one. And Nehemiah says, our God, he'll fight for us. And when I thought about the trumpet, I thought about the trumpet sounding here. Every Lord's Day morning, there's a trumpet sounds from this pulpit. Paul said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Speaking of the word of God. The trumpet sounds here in the Lord's Day evening when the gospel is preached. The trumpet sounds here during the week when the people open the word of God to study the word and to pray and to seek God's face. I wonder when the trumpet sounds, do you gather around with the people of God? You see, some people, when they find themselves discouraged, they stay away from church. They stay away from the people of God. They stay away from the word of God. The very thing that can help them is the thing they turn their back on. And when the trumpet sounds, you and I should be here. Whenever or wherever the trumpet sounds, we need the fellowship of God's people. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. It's good to get the tapes of a meeting, but nothing beats being here. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There's a special sense of the presence of the Lord when God's people come together. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. Solomon said in Proverbs 27 that iron sharpeneth iron. And as we move among the people of God, how we're sharpened. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, we are to comfort and edify one another as we come together. When God's people meet, there's that rubbing against each other. Iron sharpens iron. Two are better than one. There's the comfort, there's the edification, there's the building up, and there's the help from the people of God. And when the trumpet sounds, we need to be here where the word of God is proclaimed. See discouragement? Then finally this morning we see something else that encouraged the people here. Look at verse 22 and 23. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. And I like what Nehemiah says in verse 23. So neither I. Nehemiah led from the front. Nehemiah was a good leader. And Nehemiah says, I'm going to be there with you. And he was stuck in the thick of it. He was a good leader. And he said to encourage his people, now you see me because I'm going to be there with you. He wasn't one of these men that would give out the instructions and then sit back and let someone else do the work. He was a good leader. And he encouraged the people of God because he took the lead. And we need men that will take the lead. And we need men that got in our churches. Men that will use the sword to fight error. It shouldn't have to come from the people when they say we're not happy with this error and that error. The people, the men in the pulpits, should take the lead and fight error. But then there needs to be the trial to build. Don't always want to be fighting, we want to be building. And what a balance we have in Scripture between the sword and the trial. And Nehemiah says, now you keep your eyes on me. I'm going to lead from the front. And how he encouraged the people of God. Are you discouraged this morning? Do you find yourself like those in Nehemiah's day? Do you need to get your eyes back in the Lord? Do you need to see the bigger picture this morning? Do you need to look to the Lord this morning and follow his example? You know, when we read through this chapter, we see in verse 10 that the people said, we're not able to build the wall. They said, we can't do it. Then we come to verse 11, the enemy says, you won't do it. And then when we come to verse 20, Nehemiah says, God can do it. We can't do it. You won't do it, the devil says. Nehemiah says, God can do it. God can do it. Will we let the Lord work in our lives? Psalm 78, verse 19. Yea, they speak against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God? We need to turn that around and say, God can. Forget about the can gods. It's God can. Will we get our eyes back in him this morning? Instead of discouraged, disheartened believers, may we be like those with the sword in one hand and the trowel in the other, ready to fight and ready to build.